This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, thank you so much for joining us this episode 25 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we give shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to continue the series so long. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to continue, and may it be of benefit and blessing to those who receive it. And we thank you for your comments, and we thank you for the support that you have given. Walhamdulillah. Before we begin, just a quick announcement, a reminder that this Sunday inshaAllah, we will be having our marriage class in preparation for those who are about to get married, or those who are single and are looking to get married, what to look for in a spouse, those who are about to get married, what are the rights, the responsibilities, the duties, what are the pitfalls with regards to marriage, and those who are already married. For all of us, there are things to be learnt in terms of making the most out of marriage. We will learn from the prophetic sunnah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how to be the best husband, how to be the best wife. And we will also discuss a very important issue with regards to divorce, how to end a marriage. And sometimes this is part of the discussion that we forget. So anyone who is keen to attend and join us on this Sunday, the 4th of November, please send me an email, westmuhammad@gmail.com, or respond to this WhatsApp line, and you will, inshallah, will register you for the course. Myself and Maulana Ashik Hill will be presenting this course. So we hope to see you there, you know, a very interesting course, the Closer Than a Garment, our marriage class, inshallah. Last episode, we began our discussion on our mother, Salama radiallahu anha, the mother of Salama, her real name being Hind, of course, that is her name. And we said how she was a mother having four children, her husband had just died, and she had a very intimate bond with her husband Abu Salama. And after he was injured and died at the battle, or fell in the battle of Uhud, and she made this dua, "Oh Allah, reward me for the calamity, this affliction, this test that you've put me in. Ya Allah, reward me for it, for my patience, and replace with that which I've lost with something better." And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced Abu Salama with a better husband, that being Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, a question arises, people have mentioned this, that in the story, Salama said to Abu Salama as he was dying, "Let us both agree and promise that we will never remarry so that we can be together in Jannah." What happens for someone that had multiple spouses? Maybe the wife, like in Salama's case, she had, of course, two husbands. She married Abu Salama and then she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who would she be with in Jannah? And similarly with the husband. The standard opinion here is that you would be with the final spouse that you are with, the final spouse that you are married, you will be, inshallah, with that spouse. But of course, remember, Jannah is something that you will only receive what you want. SubhanAllah, I received a message a few months ago, a sister saying that, is it really true that you receive that you will still be married with your partner if both of you go to Jannah? And I said yes, and the sister said, I'm not really keen on that. In the dunya, I'm not so happy. I just do my duties as a wife, but I stick around with him, but I'm looking forward basically to be separated from him when he gets to the akhirah. I want someone else. Now, never ever assume that you'll be disappointed in Jannah. Whoever you end up with in Jannah, it will be the best for you. It will be exactly what you want. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us in the hadith that no one will be single in Jannah. So if you were not married in the dunya, or you didn't have a partner in the dunya, in Jannah you will find yourself with a partner. So we might think Abu Salama, he loved Salama so much. Of course, Salama is, whoever is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ in the dunya, she will be his wife in the Jannah. So poor Abu Salama, he's not going to be with the woman he wants. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him that which he wants, give him something which is better for him. And subhanallah, when we talk about the issues of Jannah, someone might say, you know, I will be given a spouse. If I'm in the lower level of Jannah, I get a certain spouse, then of course when I see the wives or the husbands of those in the higher levels of Jannah, would I not become envious? Would I not feel jealousy? Wouldn't I not desire this man's hur or that woman's husband, whatever it might be? No. The partner that you have, when you look at that partner, this will be the most beautiful person for you in Jannah. There'll be no person more beautiful, no person more desirable. than the partner that you have in Jannah. In your eyes, that will be the best. There will be nothing better. And as we said, you know, one of the descriptions of Jannah, Sheikh put it so wonderfully. He said, what makes Jannah so wonderful, it's not just that it's the best. When you get there, you will have the most amazing of food, the most amazing of husbands, of wives, whatever it might be. What makes Jannah really amazing is that every day, that thing just gets better. So when you get to Jannah, you will take an apple and you will taste it, and it will taste like the most amazing thing you've ever experienced. When you take the second bite, it will taste even better. And the third bite will be even better. And so on until the end of time. So your wife, your husband, when you look at her, you will just be totally dumbfounded. You'll be completely speechless. You've never seen something so beautiful. And you ask, who are you? And your wife will say, it's me, Kashifa. I'm your wife. And you can't believe it. This is my wife. And then you look away, and when you look a second time, she's become even more beautiful, more desirable. And this continues for eternity. May Allah bless us all to find ourselves in Jannah, to have... we do the work in the dunya and we struggle through our marriages in the dunya, so that when we get to Jannah, we experience that endless honeymoon. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. So back to Salama, we said that after her husband had died, she received multiple proposals and she turned them all down. Even the Prophet ﷺ proposed to her. She wasn't so keen to begin with, but she accepted after the Prophet ﷺ spoke to her and said that I will be the father for your kids. I'm older than you, and I make dua Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist you in this jealousy that you have, because he obviously had multiple wives. So by now we should have a nice list in terms of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. We had Khadija, who had passed away. We had Sauda, who is still with him. We have Aisha, who is still with him. We have Hafsa, who is still with him. Then we had Zainab bin Khuzaimah, who had passed away. And now Salama joins his household. So the Prophet ﷺ has these four wives. And we said that Salama radiallahu anha, she was a very mature in terms of her personality. Extremely mature. Extremely highly regarded in terms of her society. The Sahaba, even before Islam, the community looked at her as a woman of intelligence, of a woman that was very senior and diplomatic, and they would consult with her regularly. She was a very strong, confident woman. And again, I say this, when you look at the personality of Khadija, you look at the personality of Aisha, of Hafsa, of Salama, when we get to Zainab bint Jahsh, for example, you will see that the Prophet ﷺ was surrounded by very, very strong, confident, articulate women. Women that had their own opinion, and they didn't mind challenging others. Even the Prophet ﷺ, they would ask him questions, they would say, we disagree with you. And that just shows you again, that to be a pious, good Muslim woman does not mean you have to be silent. Does not mean you have to be completely submissive, or you shouldn't have a personality or an opinion of your own. That has nothing to do with piety and modesty. You can have the highest level of modesty and still have an opinion, have your own personality. Walhamdulillah. So Salama was, she had this kind of position, and therefore you would find that she would be a peacemaker. She would be the one that would resolve conflict. She popped up earlier, if you remember, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thought that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were not talking to him appropriately. When he found out that Hafsa would argue with the Prophet ﷺ, that she would upset him, he found this shocking. He never knew that this was how they spoke to him. So he went first to Hafsa, then he went to Salama, because he felt he could talk to her. Also, she was kind of a cousin of his. And when he spoke to her, and then she basically said to Sayyidina Umar, look, mind your own business. This is a matter between husbands, the husband and wife. We are his wives, and how we speak to our husband, it's got nothing to do with you. The Prophet ﷺ hasn't raised this issue, so please, just mind your business. And again, to speak to Sayyidina Umar in that regard, shows you that, subhanAllah, how strong she was as a person. So Salama radiallahu anha, she joins the household, and Aisha says that after Salama joined the household, we found that there were basically two camps or two factions. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ would take sides. There would be the side of Aisha. She would be the ringleader, if you will, of the one gang of the wives. And then you had the other wives who would be really following Salama. She was in charge of them. And there was sort of this tense or strained relationship between them. So on Aisha's side, Aisha was very close with Hafsa and Sauda. And you found Salama, she would be very close with Zainab bint Jahsh and Habiba Ramla. We'll speak about them. So these are very strong women, and they were more on Salama's side. And sometimes there was this tension between Aisha and Salama radiallahu anha. So one of the accounts that we have is that the Prophet ﷺ's wives, and this is later on in terms of when the Prophet ﷺ would have more than these four, as he had multiple wives, and at the time when the Sahaba began receiving benefits, so the Sahaba became, the Ummah became stronger, the Sahaba became wealthy, and the Prophet ﷺ himself never ever took from this wealth. So the wives of the Prophet ﷺ saw that all the other women of the community began to increase their standard of living, yet the wives of the Prophet ﷺ remained on that level, because he himself ﷺ never increased his own standard of living, and he only took the bare minimum for him and his family. And the Sahaba would, you know, as a gesture of love, they would bring him gifts. Now the Prophet ﷺ never was allowed to take zakah. No matter how difficult his life was, he never ever took zakah or charity. He does not take charity. Him and his family, the Ahlul Bayt, they do not take charity. But if you give him a gift, then he accepts a gift. So the Sahaba, they had a habit, of course, you know, out of their love for the Nabi ﷺ, they would bring gifts to him. And they would wait though for the night of Aisha. So the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, he would visit all his wives every day. He would visit, he would pop in, he would check on them, see how they were, had a, you know, have a conversation, you know, make them laugh or something, and then he would have perhaps supper with all of them together, and then he would spend the night with one of them, and then tomorrow it's someone else's turn. So it would be Salama tonight, and then tomorrow is Hafsa, and the night after is Aisha, and so on and so forth. So the Sahaba, they basically kept track of when, which night he would be with which wife. And when he was with Aisha, they had a habit of giving gifts when he was with Aisha radiallahu anha. Not any fault of Aisha, not any fault of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was just something from the Sahaba that they felt that when he was with Aisha, they would give the gifts to him. And the other wives naturally became upset about this. And so they got together in a group. And they said, this is not right, that every time a gift is given, maybe some, you know, food is given, or some kind of ornament, anything, money is given, then it goes to Aisha's house, and she gets to benefit. The rest of us, we don't get to benefit, our households never receive these gifts. So someone needs to tell the Prophet ﷺ that he needs to make a sermon. He basically needs to go and tell the Sahaba, guys, when you give gifts, give to me on every night, not just Aisha's night. Of course, this is not something appropriate for a person to say. So the wife said, we need to pressurize him to do this. They got together and they said, well, who's going to speak to him? And naturally, they elected Salama. You are the most senior of us. You go and speak to him. So, and again, we see how Salama addresses an issue. Versus Aisha, who is very fiery, and when she says something, she's in a mood, she will say what she feels. Zainab bin Jahsh will talk about, she's also like that. Salama, a lot more diplomatic, a lot more refined, a lot more calmer in the way she addresses these kind of issues. So Salama waits for the Prophet ﷺ to come to her, it's her turn. They have a meal, he's relaxed, and then she says to him, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, your wives want you to be fair in terms of this issue of the presence. You should be fair between us and with the daughter of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, meaning Aisha. The Prophet ﷺ looked at her and he turned away. He didn't respond. He didn't say anything. Side note, the Prophet ﷺ understands her concern. He understands how this makes her feel. But he doesn't have an answer for her that would really satisfy her. He cannot go out and say, look, all of you, Sahaba, you need to give gifts equally. This is not something appropriate for him to say. So the Prophet ﷺ can't give her an answer, so he just remains quiet. And she understands from him, when he keeps quiet, that this was, in a way, he's saying, no, I don't agree with you, and I'm not going to argue about this. So she left the matter. She didn't pursue and persist. She goes to the wives, they said, no, try again, okay? Next week, it's her turn again, the Prophet comes, she again says to him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu your wives have asked me basically to speak to you about this matter, can you be fair in terms of this presence between us and Aisha? So the Prophet again, he looked away from her and she left the matter. The next week goes back to the wives say, no, try another time. So she does this a third time, and the Prophet ﷺ now responds, and he says to her, oh Salama, don't harm me by harming Aisha. Don't basically put an issue between me and Aisha. You know, this is not her fault, not my fault, so don't harm me with regards to Aisha. And also, he's telling her, take this basically into account, that Allah Himself only gives me revelation in her house. I've never ever received revelation in any of the other, with the other wives. When I'm with her, Jibreel comes and gives me revelation. So in other words, if you are upset that the people give gifts in our house, then look, Allah Himself sends down wahi in our house. This also, and I said this before, that we might sometimes feel that the Prophet ﷺ loved Aisha more than the other wives, or that there was he favored her. And it's easy to say, well, because she was the youngest, she was the only virgin wife. All the wives by now, you could see Khadija, Sauda, Hafsa, Salama, Zainab bin Khuzaima, they were all married before. Aisha is the only virgin wife that he married. So immediately our minds jump to that. It's not because of that. The reason why she had this special place in his heart was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved her so much. And Allah had given her, given wahi in her house, and in fact revealed ayat about her, like the ifk. So when he said these words, immediately Salama, and it shows you her maturity, she didn't argue, she didn't get upset. She says, oh, I seek refuge from Allah, I seek protection to do anything that upsets you. I don't want to upset you, Ya Rasulullah. And that's the end. You know, I won't discuss this matter again. She tells the wives, look, I've spoken to him, this is what he said, don't ask me again, I don't want to discuss this matter. The wife says, we're not happy with this answer. So now they go to Fatima. Fatima, who's Fatima? She is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his youngest daughter. We could imagine sort of the apple of his eye, you know, the youngest of his children. And in reality, subhanAllah, she would be the only child of his that is alive. During his life, all his kids, all the children of the Prophet passed away, only Fatima survived. So she of course had a very special bond with her father, his only living child basically. Aisha would say that if, when I looked at Fatima walking, no one resembled the Prophet ﷺ more in her manners, in the way she spoke, in the way she talked, more than Fatima. She resembled her dad the most. And just a side note here, Fatima radiallahu, whenever she came to the house to visit the Prophet ﷺ, he would get up from his seat and he would put her down in his chair. Not a chair really, but in his spot, on his cushion. And I mean, the Prophet ﷺ is in his 60s and she's in her 30s, but he honored her like this, you know, he treated her like a little girl, even though she's a big woman and she had children of her own. So they go to Fatima, the wives, these are basically the mother-in-law, the stepmoms, if you will, and they pressurize her. They said, look, you need to speak to your father. We can't speak to him the way you can. Go and tell him that he needs to be fair in this matter. So Fatima radiallahu anha agrees. And she says, Aisha tells us, so this whole hadith Aisha is explaining to us, she says, Fatima comes into my house. I'm with the Prophet ﷺ. We are sitting together, we are together under one blanket, and Fatima comes in. And the Prophet gave her permission to enter. So then Fatima says, O Allah's Messenger, verily your wives have sent me to you in order to ask you to observe equality in the case of the daughter Abu Qahafa, meaning the father of Aisha. I want you, the wives are saying that you need to be fair between them. Now Aisha is sitting there, she's not basically, Fatima isn't acknowledging Aisha, she's talking to the Prophet ﷺ about Aisha, and Aisha is sitting there. And Aisha says, I just keep quiet, I didn't say anything. And so the Prophet ﷺ, look at his response, he says, oh my daughter, don't you love whom I love? So she says, yes, whoever you love, I love. So then the Prophet says, oh, and Fatima, I love this one, this Aisha, yeah, I love her very much. So then Fatima immediately, and that's all he needed to say, and immediately she stood up, she went and she told the wives, look, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, and don't ask me this. And they said, go ask him again. And she said, wallahi, I will never go speak to him about this matter, you sort it out yourself. The wives are still not happy. So then one of them stood up, Zainab bint Jahsh, we haven't gotten to her, and she is a firecracker. And she says, well, I myself will then go and speak to him. So we'll talk about her, this is to be continued. Back to Salama. Salama radiallahu anha, she was, as we said, educated, and therefore she had memorized the Quran, she had narrated the most hadith. So Aisha, after Aisha, she had narrated the most hadith, and she was a teacher. And some of the interesting moments that we have and we find from her. So she mentions a hadith where she says, I was laying next to the Prophet ﷺ under one blanket. So we were cuddling together. And again, the Prophet ﷺ was this affectionate person with all his wives, not just Aisha. And she says, as she was lying in his arms and close to him, she felt that her menstruation had begun. Her menses had begun. So she got out of bed And the Prophet ﷺ realized and he said to her, basically, have you left because you have your menses? So she said, yes. So the Prophet says, don't worry, this is what Allah had given and created for the daughters of Adam. This is a natural thing, nothing wrong, nothing dirty about it, nothing bad about it. So she basically put on some kind of garment to sort herself out, and then he told her, come, lie with me back under the blankets, and he basically cuddled with her again. At a time, and subhanAllah, you find in many religions, even in the religious scriptures, like in the Jewish faith, that if a woman were to be in a menses, you can't touch her. In fact, she needs to be at a separate place in the house because everything she touches becomes contaminated. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us something very different. He says, this is something that happens to all women, nothing to be shy about, nothing to be ashamed about, and in fact, come here and sit next to me. We said that Prophet ﷺ regarded Salama as a confidant, as an advisor. And he being Rasulullah, I mean, he's the man that Allah speaks to and gives wahi. Yet it was his policy, it's his sunnah, to have mashura, basically to discuss matters with others. And one incident that he took the opinion of his wife, Salama, the Sahaba, they were on a umrah, so they left Medina, they came to Mecca for umrah, and they got stopped. They were unable to perform umrah. And they were told to go back to Medina without performing the umrah. Now they're in ihram, and if you, the rulings of Hajj and umrah is that you cannot exit your ihram without completing the umrah. And if you do so, it's you needed to do a penalty. It's a bad thing. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, "Look, guys, we're not going to perform umrah. We need to go home. So exit your ihram, shave your hair off, slaughter your animals. We're not going to do umrah. Let's go home." And no one wanted to do it because they felt, oh, it's a sin, it's a bad thing, how can I break my ihram? And he insisted 3 times, do it, and no one obeyed. So the Prophet ﷺ was a bit frustrated, upset, and he comes to his house, or to Salama's house, and she sees that he's upset, so she asked him, you know, what's wrong? And he explained to her, look, none of them are breaking the ihram. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, if you want them to break the ihram, then don't ask them, why don't you go out without saying a word, and you tell your barber, shave my hair, and you slaughter your animal. And when you do that, just watch, everyone's going to follow your example. And exactly, he took her advice, and the rest of the Sahaba followed suit. And it shows you her wisdom and her maturity, and the fact that he trusted her with these kind of decisions. Salama radiallahu anha, she only stayed 6 years with the Prophet as his wife, yet she would live more than 50 years after that. And in fact, she is the last of the wives to pass away. So she lived the longest in terms of, she passed away the latest of all of them. And she was a very prominent figure. Some of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, like Sauda, became very reclusive and quiet and just stayed in her house. Whereas Salama would be vocal and she would be part of the Muslim leadership. She openly disagreed with Aisha in the days of fitna, where Aisha, we said, had led an army. Salama was very vocal against her. Yet, on Aisha's deathbed, you know, as Aisha radiallahu anha was passing away, she made a special point to call Salama, and she said to Salama, look, the two of us, we had a bit of a, we had our moments, and we sometimes upset one another, please pardon me, give me, as we say in Cape Town, give me maaf, pardon me. And Salama, of course, they said, there's nothing to pardon, what happens, this is just between co-wives, and, you know, there was this mutual love and respect for one another. And Salama, at the ripe old age of 84, she would pass away, radiallahu anha, of the great honors and privileges that she had, other than Aisha. It was in her house that some verses, as the Prophet said, no other wife would, Jibreel wouldn't come to the house of any other wife to give revelation. Yet he did visit on very few occasions, maybe 3 occasions, he visited the house of Salama and he gave this revelation to the Prophet ﷺ. And in one of those special cases, Salama actually asked him, who was that man you were talking to? And the Prophet ﷺ was quite surprised and he said to her, did you see him? Because that's Jibreel. And it's very seldom that the Sahaba were allowed to see Jibreel. And again, it shows you the honor and the status that she had. So she was also, she passed away 84 years old, and she's buried in Al-Baqi Cemetery in Medina, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Jazakallah khair. I hope to see all of you this Sunday at our marriage class at Burhanul Islam, Burhanul House in the Bukab, 4th of November, all about marriage. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.